Good morning. Welcome to Eagles Way. We're glad you're here this morning. Thinking about what I could share with you to get you ready to worship. Last Sunday was a great experience. I was out there, and boy, it was awesome worshiping this God that means everything to us. And I just thought I'd share some things that I've been dealing with and thinking about lately. And one of them is something that sounds so simple, but as my walk in faith and Christianity, you know, you can get to a point where when you're praying to God, you're just asking Him for things. And you're praying to God who's, I'm not going to lie, sometimes it's this guy who's way out there. Well, that's not true. He's inside of me. He's inside of you. He's here this morning. Sometimes I beat myself up over things and I get broken down. But what I want to tell you this morning is that there's good news. I got this bracelet that I've been wearing that I just bought recently. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." This morning, let's just worship the God who wants what's best for us, who loves us, who lives with us, who walks with us every day. And let's worship Him this morning.
Lord, I come. Will I confess? Will bowing here, will I find my rest? Lord, I come, I fall apart. Without you, well, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. With every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Our sin runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh God, how I need.
falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is your. My whole life I place in your hands, God of mercy, humble I bow down in your presence at your throne. And I call, you answer. Came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you are.
Make this song your prayer today.
Best in weakness.
So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. I take pleasure in my weaknesses and my insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ in us makes us part of Him to have the strength and the peace to endure, to move forward, to walk each and every moment of every day. Let's worship Him.
Thank you.
congregation sing holy, holy, holy. Thank you for your mercy, God, that it covers us like a blanket, Lord, that your love nurtures us. Father, we just praise you and we thank you.
Sometimes every one of us feels like we'll never be healed. Sometimes every aches like we'll never be saved. Sometimes when you've given up, let your healing come. When there's nothing left, let your healing come. Till you're rising up, let your healing come. It's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. We're lost in you. We're lost in you. And it's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. We're lost in you. We're lost in you. Sometimes it's like we'll never atone for all the love we've known. Sometimes, like in a smile or a song, when you feel it come and that feeling's gone, let your healing come. When there's nothing left, let your healing come. Until we're rising up, let your healing come. In you, we're lost in you. And it's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. We're lost in you, we're lost in you. And it's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. We're lost in you, we're lost in you. And it's your love that we adore. Like a sea without a shore, we're lost in you, we're lost in you. And it's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Just set your sail and risk the ocean. It's only grace. Just risk the ocean. ocean. It's only grace, just crisp the ocean. It's only grace, just crisp the ocean. It's only grace, and it's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. We're lost in you, we're lost in you. And it's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. We're lost in you, we're lost in you. And it's your love that we adore. It's like a sea without a shore. We're lost in you, we're lost in you. And where you go, we will follow. I'm on my knees. Where you go, we will follow. Oh God, send me. Where you go, we will follow. I'm on my knees. Where you go, we will follow. Oh God, send me. Where you go, we will follow. I'm on my knees. Where you go, we will follow. Oh God, send me. Where you go, we will follow. I'm on my knees. Where you go, we will follow. Where you go, we will follow.
We'll follow without fear. We will follow without hesitation. We will follow in peace. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
For having our path. Thank you.
Amen. God's a good God. You may be seated. Wow. Sweet worship. It's cool. Our ushers can be coming and receiving our morning's tithes and offerings and alms. Diane is in the house. She got a baby too, don't you, Ralph? You'd have to be here a little while to understand that one. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving, in participating in worship. And those of you that came out yesterday was our day at Rushton Hope and at the food pantry and serving, touching people's lives. We gave out 400 pieces of chicken yesterday. I was sitting there and I was going, man, and every now and then I get just a little crackling that would kind of fall, you know. We got done, I'm going, man, I hope there's some chicken left. I went to Popeye's because there wasn't any chicken left. But it was good. I got myself some chicken. Your faithfulness. For those of you, just a reminder, today is the lunch and learn for the children's department. If you are interested in possibly being involved in the children's department in some form or fashion, doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a teacher. You may just be an organizer of the craft room or something along those lines. So you can use your gifts and talents that you have in some way. Right after service up in the youth building, they have lunch provided for you, and they're going to go over a few things and share some of the changes that are taking place. Let's pray and let's bless this offering. Lord, we thank you that we can come, Father. Lord, we can worship you. Lord, we can receive from you. Thank you, Lord, for your word that will come forth this day, Father. Lord, bless Pastor Buren as he delivers that. Lord, bless these tithes and these offerings and the alms, Father, Lord, to the betterment of your kingdom. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, well, you ought to be on cloud nine today. You've survived a snowstorm, ice storm, earthquake, and you're still here. So you should be the most positive people around. Boy, have you been stir crazy or not? One of the first points we're going to talk about this morning, I'm going to pray before I do anything, really get into it, I'm going to pray. And I appreciate, Will, you praying for me, because I was going to ask y'all to pray for me. And the prayer and the blessing I want from you today is that I'm able to connect the dots with this talk and this message and say it the way it needs to be said. And so I'm going to pray that in a moment. If you just bless me with that, I appreciate it. But it has been boredom. I can only take so long sitting in the house. I can only handle that for so long. And yesterday, we went up to Academy Sports. I wanted to buy a new pair of tennis shoes, and so everybody was there. I don't know where you were, because everybody was up there. That place was just packed with people, and I knew these people were tired of being bored. They had to get out. And one of the things we're going to talk about today is that boredom can lead you astray. Boredom can really get you in trouble. God didn't want us bored. Really didn't want you bored. I'm glad, because I hate boredom. If I'm bored, I'm going to find something to do. If it's walk outside, look around, do something. Just gotta go. But I want to pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, as we open your word and look at these scriptures and look at different things and talk about different things, that help us to just be precise with it, connect the dots and put it together, and that we all comprehend it and understand it so that we can be more positive people. In Christ's name, amen. Wednesday night, we go back to the school of positive thinking. Man, I can't believe two out of the four Wednesday nights we've had to cancel. It's just, but I hope we don't have to cancel anymore. Or not cancel, but really just postpone. So really look forward to you being here. It's grown each time we've had it. And it's been. If you want to feel some great energy, be here on Wednesday nights. You'll feel some great energy because there's a lot of positive people here emanating positive energy. And it just feels good to be around positive people. I've been around positive people, and I've been around negative people. I'd rather be around positive people. I'm telling you, because if you're around positive people, you're going to be positive. If you're around negative people, you're going to be negative. You may think you're not, but you are. It rubs off. It happens. If you are in a college and you're taking psychology, you would probably come across this Johari window model. And what that is, it's a way of we always are looking at ourselves. The one window is the first window. It's the known self. It's things we know about ourselves and others know about us. That's pretty much where we live. That's when we, every day we go to work, how we look, how we present ourselves. That's pretty much everybody, we know about what we know about ourselves, others know about us too. The hidden self is things we know about ourselves that others do not know. It's those things when we're alone. It's those thoughts when we're by ourselves. It's things that nobody else knows but us. And then there's the third window, the blind self. And these are things others know about us that we don't know. The fourth one is the unknown self. It's things we nor others know about us. Now today I really want to tie in this talk with those, the number three and the number four. Because we have blind spots, and there's things that others know about us that we don't know. Now, if I ask you to kind of say that in a different way, what do you know about somebody that they don't know about themselves? Now, if I ask you to think about that and to even contrive an experience with that and think about a person, more than likely, you're going to think about a negative aspect of them they don't know about. Aren't you? And see, that's how we're programmed. That's how we turn. We think that's what we ought to do. I need to point out in that person something they don't know about themselves that they need to see, and it's usually negative in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. Now, there's an aspect of that that we'll get to. It's positive. But what we really need to do is we need to see people and see things in their lives that they don't see about themselves, because what people don't see about themselves more than anything else is how wonderful they are. What they really don't see. See, you don't have to tell a person how bad they are. They tell themselves enough of that stuff. What they need to be told is how wonderful they are, and they need to see themselves the way that God sees themselves, and that I am who God says I am, and that's a total difference. And we'll see that. The C.S. Lewis said, ignoring God is like ignoring yourself. The key to self-discovery is allowing the one who knit you together in your mother's womb reveal things to you that you do not and cannot know about yourself without his revelation to you. Now, I'm going to make this statement. I may come back to it later on. I don't know. I want you to hear. This is so important that you hear this. You ready? It's important. This book, this wonderful book called the Bible, is not to be read. It's to be meditated. You are better off to meditate on one chapter than read a book. Now let me explain. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give yourself to reading, to teaching, to preaching. Give yourself wholly to that. Meditate on these things. Joshua said, let this book of the law not depart from you, but meditate. And see, when we use the word meditate, sometimes we get, I don't get into meditation. That's an Eastern religion. No, it's a God thing. We need to meditate. I know I've shared this before, but the greatest thing I ever did to prepare myself for ministry was that when I started reading, there was two parts of the scriptures that just were so important to me. One was the book of 1 John. And for months, I meditated in 1 John. Because all I could see in that is God is love, and that I got to love God, and I've got to love other people. And I would meditate, and I would meditate, and I would meditate. And as I meditated in that, I saw where I was falling short over here, where I was coming here, and how I had to build that up. I had to meditate, meditate, meditate. The other was Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And for months, I meditated on Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There's nothing better you can do to meditate. We live in such a fast-paced society. What we should have done instead of being bored these last few days was meditate. Just meditate on our lives, man. Just meditate about who I am and what. Just introspect. Just look deep inside of us and see what's happening, what's going on. The first point I want to talk about is boredom is a seedbed of sin. Now, I know that's a big, huge statement, and it's an overlapping statement, but it's not always, but boredom can be a seedbed of sin. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, 1, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. That's not who David was. David was not a stay-at-home king. He wasn't. He was a warrior. Everything, most what you see about David is he was a warrior. As a matter of fact, when he wanted to build God a house, he prayed to God. He wanted to build him a temple. And God said to David, David, your son Solomon will build the temple because you're a man of war. You're a man of blood. And I just don't want you building the temple. Your son will build the temple, but David, you're a warrior. You're a warrior. You're not a stay-at-home king. And for some reason, we don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us, but when kings go to battle, when he was to be out there leading his men, he was at home. And undoubtedly, he was bored. Because late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of the bed and walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find her. He sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Wow. Now let me say this in David's defense. Above all things. And I just want to show you there's how God can take our lapses. How God can take our setbacks. And he doesn't mean for those setbacks and those lapses to destroy us, but to help us and bring us to what we need to be. Because out of this horrible situation came one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the Bible. And you have to know this about David too. The Bible says at the end of David's life, it was said about him in Scripture, and David did everything that was pleasing to God. He did what was right in everything he did. He did what was right in the eyes of God, except for this situation. And I don't know about you, but I take that epitaph on my tombstone. Because of what he did not make him that. All of y'all ought to be shouting right now. Because of what he did, because he committed adultery, didn't make him an adulterer. Because he committed murder, didn't make him a murderer. Because you lied, didn't make you a liar. But that we have a tendency to put that on other people. If they lie, you're a liar. No, they're just lied. We can, to everything that comes away, everything that happens to us, we have the opportunity to make it, to come out of that and be stronger than we were when it happened. You can be stronger after something happens to you than you were before it happened to you, and you have to be so it won't happen to you again. But you got to meditate on these things. One thing we got to get up every day and we got to decide, you know what, I'm going to put on this armor of God today. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation. I'm going to think right. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to be in right standing with God and right standing with people. I'm going to take the shield of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is expectation of good. That's what hope is. Say hope, expectation of good. And so if I'm going to take the shield of faith, then I'm having an expectation of good. I'm going to have my feet shod with the gospel of peace. That I'm a peacemaker. And wherever I go, I'm going to make peace. Now, this is a way to know that you're not where you need to be and you're not being who God says you are. I'm going to tell you, something's going to happen to you. And you can trust in this. You can rest in this. You can... there's one scripture that says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God make all the decisions in you. Let the peace of God be your umpire, be your referee. Let him make all the calls. Let peace of God do that. And tell you another thing that you can know for a fact, that when your joy is gone, something is wrong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And so when I find myself, I've lost my joy, then I need to realize something's happened. I am not being who God says I am. I'm not awakened to the fact of all that I am in Him. And see, David knew that. David, finally, a man named Nathan came to David. And this is where, I talked about it last year, but I want to preface what I'm about to say with this. Because Nathans are not just people to point out something bad or wrong in your life. There's only a very few people able to do that to another person. Only a few. I could just name you a few that possibly could be a Nathan in your life. Your daddy could be a Nathan in your life. Because he loves you enough to speak really the truth. He could be a daddy. He could be a Nathan in your life. Your mother, she can't. Because she doesn't see anything bad. Mothers, all they point out is good. My mother, I was perfect. I don't care who called. If teacher called my mama, if whoever called my mama and said something about Buren, no. Now, daddy was totally different than that. And it's that way in our family, raising Dusty up. Barbara would always say to me before Dusty's going to talk to me about something, now listen, just hear her out. Just Just listen. Just love on it. Just hear. Just listen. I'm not born to do that. If she comes to me, I'm her daddy. I'm to correct it. Anybody else have to battle that? And so, but with the with the flip side of that is I'm to be more positive reinforcement of a Nathan than anything else, though. I told you about this book, Soul Print, great book by Mark Batterson, and there's a story in it. It says, according to Lori Beth Jones, she wrote a book. Anyway, 40% of our lives are based on prophetic prophecies. Now, while the percentage cannot be proven precisely, I think there is tremendous truth behind the statement. We need prophets who speak into our lives the words, their words altering the trajectories of our lives. In her book, The Power of Positive Prophecy, Jones tells a story about a man named Michael. I grew up in an alcoholic household where I never heard a positive word. On my way home from school, I would always stop in at Jimmy's, the local dry cleaner, because he kept candy on the counter. He got to know me and told me one afternoon, Michael, you are a very smart boy. Someday you're going to run a very big business. I would listen to him in disbelief and return home only to get called a dog, knocked around by my dad. But you know, Jimmy the dry cleaner was the only person I can remember believing in me. Today, I'm a multi-millionaire, have a multi-million dollar health care organization just like Jimmy predicted. I guess you could say that a dry cleaner was the prophet in my life. Moses said this about God's people one time. He said, I wished all of them were prophets. They came to Moses and said, Moses, there's some guys, they're out here prophesying in the camp. He said, I wish everybody was prophets. And the fact of the matter is, you are. Because the prophet lives within you. The great apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, Jesus Christ, lives inside you. And you're called to prophesy. But prophecy is exhortation, comfort, and edification. It's building up. That's the purpose of prophetic words to people. Prophetic words are words of encouragement. You know, we went to a huge prophetic movement years ago and prophesied over hundreds, if not thousands of people, probably over a span of about 10, 12, 15 years. I've prophesied over probably half this congregation and give prophetic words. But I'm telling you what, if people came down for a prophetic word, it would not have been as powerful as it was had I given words negative. I don't remember prophesying over anybody and saying, thus saith the Lord, you are a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You're never going to make it in this life. Things are going to not tend upward. You're going to go downward. It's really not, I wouldn't even look to the future. You're going to be so depressed when you see all the evil that awaits you. Oh, I just say unto you this day, my child, I do not love you. I do not care about you. I wish you were never born. You are not the apple of my eye. This person over here is, but you're not. That movement would not have lasted very long, would it? We didn't do that. You didn't hear that. I remember prophesying one time with Mike at the altar, and this dude comes down, and I know we think we're perfect, but we're not. And when he came down, and I was prophesying over people, and I was about to get to this guy, and I knew I didn't have nothing good to say to him. I knew who he was. I knew his life. I knew what he did. And I knew it was all. I tried to skirt around it where Mike would prophesy. But I didn't want to go there. And I'll never forget, I laid my hands on that dude, and gosh, I probably one of the most powerful prophecies I've ever prophesied over somebody come rolling out of exhortation and building up and comfort. And I'll never forget, I was standing about right here, and Mike was right here, and I got through, and I told Mike, and I just went, I don't know. God, well, why didn't you call out? You don't do that. That's not what we're called to do. And see, the one time that Nathan does that, Nathan did it. He didn't go to David and say, David, you the man. He told him a story. I mean a story. David, I'm telling you a story. The man, he had, hundreds of sheep and hundreds of cattle, and his neighbor had only one little ewe lamb, and he fed him, he held him, he cuddled him, he ate at the table with him. The lamb, can you just picture this little lamb sitting at the table, and he's eating at the table with the man, and the man's petting the lamb over here, and he just loves his little only ewe lamb. And the man who had all these others, when somebody, now this is a parable, this didn't really happen. Nobody's this mean, I don't think. I don't think anybody is this crazy. And said, the man went and got his, he got some neighbors to come in, some friends to come in. So he goes, takes his only little ewe lamb and slaughters it and eats it. And David said, yeah, you kill that man, ought to die. That's amazing what we see in other people. I mean, it's amazing what we can see in other. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. You got all this going on for you, and you go take this one man's only one. Whew. Man, it was like, woo. Now, let me tell you something. David was already depressed. David's already down and out. David knew better. His heart, his convictions are heavy on him. Heavy on him. And then he begins to write this. Have mercy upon me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. And see, it always will. When we're not seeing who we really are in God, if we're not staying in that connection with and letting God define us and see us as who we really are, it haunts us day and night. Against you and you only have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. But he goes on to say, he says, remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Listen, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to others, and they will return. See, the reason that God wants us to get to the place where we need to be is so that I can be a prophet to other people, and that I can speak blessings over them, and I can help them become everything they need to be and everything they need to become. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. A parable was a story that Jesus made up. He just made it up. And every parable usually had one main point. Now, we preachers can take a parable and give you 20 points. But Jesus had one main point he would try to get across. And he tells three consecutive parables, and all three of them in our religious world has been pretty much identified and pretty much understood the way it was really said, I think, except for one. And I'll get to that in a moment. He said, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One wandered away and became lost. All the songs they sang this morning just so fitted this message. So fitted it. And the good shepherd will leave the 99 righteous and go after the one that was lost. Now that tells me if there's 100 sheep and one wanders away lost, then that means that 1% of people who are lost just wandered away. Then he comes to the second parable and says, let me tell you another parable. There was a woman who had 10 coins. It was her headband. It was her dowry. It was what she was going to take into her wedding. It meant everything to her. It was her future. And she lost one coin. And he said, and she searched. She swept her house. She searched and she searched. And she found that coin. And when she found it, she rejoiced. 10% of the people are lost because of neglect. They just get neglected. Then he says one last parable. A man had two sons. One came to him and said, I want my inheritance now. And his father gave him his inheritance, and he went away. And the Bible says he went away, and he gave himself to wild living. Wild living. And I know none of you ever did that. But he took a span of his lifetime and his inheritance. And the Bible says when he had spent everything he had on righteous living or wild living, when he spent everything he had, he finally ended up feeding pigs. And while he's doing that, he's awakened to who he is. He listen to me. When he was in the pig pen, he was awakened to who he was. Not where he was. It's hot off press, y'all. I like it when it gets like this because this is... He wasn't awakened to where he was. He was awakened to who he was. And he said, why am I here? My father is loaded. I'm going to go to my father, and he returns, and he's got some condemnation and guilt going on, no doubt about it, because when he gets back to his father, he says, you know, just make me one of your hired servants. You know, we always got this thing, we got to do something. You know, I'm under insurance punishment. Insurance punishment is when you've had so much go wrong around your house that your rates are doubled. Well, I'm in my 2.5 year of insurance punishment. I thought that's why you got insurance. I didn't know that when you use it, you're punished for it. I didn't know that. But you are. And that's how the world does it. That they want to punish you for you buying the premium, you paying the premium to cover a tree falling on you. You can imagine how I was this week. I wasn't too bored because I spent most of my time, because we are surrounded by nothing but trees, and they're loaded with ice, and they're pointing toward my house like this. And I'm just standing out there rebuking them in Jesus' name, you're not going to fall. You go back to it. You melt snow. And I tell you, I'll be honest with you, my house, facing my house, on the left side of my house, when it was just everybody else's was loaded with ice, mine wasn't. I ain't kidding. I prayed it away. I said, God, this, and it got a little bit, but nothing like some other places I saw. But I was still rebuking, because I knew if that thing falls, they're going to triple my insurance. And that's why Revelation chapter 1, it says that we have a king, we have a Christ, who has released us by his blood from the power of sin. And what that means, the power of sin, he has released us from the power of it and from the punishment of it. Wow. And so he heading back, and he's just, man, I just want to be one of your servants. And so he returned home to his father. And while he was a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Now, why did his father see him coming? Because he was looking for him. That's why. He was looking for him to come home. He had the faith to believe that his prayers were going to be answered, and he's looking for him. And he said, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Man, how many of us have been there? But his father said to his servants, quick, go bring the finest robe. In every family of that day, they had a robe. And the robe represented the family. So he said, go get the family robe. Put it on him. Let him know he's mine. He's a part of this family. The first thing. Now, that would have been enough, wouldn't it? I mean, that would have satisfied me if E.D. just said, I love you, buddy. And not punished me. That would have been fine. I'm still in the family? Yeah. All right, I'm good. That would have been enough for me if Daddy just said, son, I love you. But no, he did more than that. He said, get a ring. Put it on his finger. So I'm restoring you all the authority you ever had before you left. That was the signet ring. That was the ring of authority. He said, put that ring on him. Put that ring on his finger. Not enough. He said, put some sandals on his feet. Now, to us, that's not a big deal. Because if I'd have come home after a while living and told my daddy these things, and daddy said, let's put some shoes on him, he wouldn't have said that. I'd have had shoes on. But a slave didn't wear shoes. And he had been living a life of slavery. And so his dad put some sandals on that boy's feet. Because he's not a slave. He's a son. So that's what Jesus... Let me tell you the greatest thing about Christ that overrides all the other religions in the world. Overrides all the religions. Islamic faith has the same God, but they don't have him as a father. A lot of... Jesus came to bring God, not as this judgment, club-waving tyrant, but so we could see him as Father. And that's why when Paul gave the revelation, we can say, Abba, Father. And that what that really means, we can say, Daddy. Dusty doesn't know this, but my greatest term of affection I get from her, she just says, Dad or Daddy. I just love to hear her call me Daddy. I love that title. There's something affectionate and sweet about it. And not only can I can call my Heavenly Father Daddy. Wow. Nobody before Christ would have ever thought that. Nobody before Christ would have ever thought you could do that. But Jesus says, I've called you. You've been called slaves. Now you've been called friends. But something's greater than friends is sonship. And he's just reinstating. He said, go kill the calf been fattening, and let's celebrate with a priest. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but he's now found. And the party began. So what I didn't send the Bible. Just so y'all know, I didn't make that up. The party began. Why? There's something to celebrate. The band's coming up. A couple points. His daddy didn't say, my son, who was a whoremonger, my son who was wrong, is now right. He said, my son who was dead is now alive. And I know I've said this over the years a lot, but I can't say it too much. When you put people in the category of right and wrong, you can't help but to judge. You can't help but to criticize if you put it as right and as wrong. He didn't say the sheep was wrong, said the sheep was lost. Didn't say the corn was wrong, the corn was lost. Didn't say the son was wrong, the son was lost. And the lost was found, and the dead came back to life. And just as Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Christ said, now take those grave clothes off him, because that's not who he is. Because God is in the business of taking dead things and bringing them to life, taking what you've gone awry, making it right, but only God can do that. There are things about me that only I know. But there are things about me that I don't know and nobody else knows and only God knows. And unless I meditate and reflect with Him and find those areas and let Him fix what's ever broken, because God's the only one who can fix what's broke. And that's what Daddy did. He fixed what was broke. Now his brother had a total different outlook on things. Total different outlook. Same family. Same member of the same church. Meddling now. That's what you call meddling. That's what you call meddling when you preach like this. Member of Eagles Way. Heard the same messages. Went to the same positive school. Heard all the same stuff. And one will look and say, come on, brother, I love you. My brother that was dead, you're now alive. than somebody else who ain't quite got it yet. Look what he did. He went out sleeping with prostitutes, Daddy. We don't know that. It doesn't say he was sleeping with prostitutes. It said he was just living a wild life. Well, I was living a wild life, and I never saw a prostitute. Hello? I lived a wild life, and I wasn't going seeing prostitutes. I scared to death of women in the first place. I was wild living. But see, what happens is his brother, that was how I can really get him. He just assumed. This is funny. Because you know what? We can't say amen right now, can we? You know, and I know this is old Pentecostal type preaching. But sometimes you really got to say oh me. Sometimes amen just ain't going to flood out. Yes, that ain't going to flow because you know I hit a nerve right there. See, I'm a member of the same church. As a matter of fact, I'm the senior pastor of the thing. And I believe in the positive school and I believe in positive thinking. I believe in love and I believe in grace and I believe in mercy. But every now and then, I find myself not extending it. I find myself being an old mean elder brother who all I want to do is persecute and accuse. All right, that's all I got to say. That's what it's... I want to live it, Keith. And what I like, it just gets better. And that's what I want it to get. You can't get too much of this. Tell you why, because when you go out these doors, the Bible says there are principalities and powers. Let me put that in common language. There are all kind of negative stuff out here to get you. It's everywhere. So I can't put on this armor too much. I can't prepare myself too much. I can't be positive too much. I can't awaken it too much. I can't talk to myself and meditate in the scriptures too much to keep myself in the place that this is where I want to live. This is where I want to be. God has put me here to prophesy to you, but he didn't put me here to tell you how bad you are. He came to tell you how good you are and to build you up, to bless you. That's what we're called to do. Amen. And that's what we're going to do. So I'll see you Wednesday night.